So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to consider, as I said, four particular subjects that are integral to the Christian life: death, dependence, accountability, and generosity. And I want to show how these four subjects are absolutely part and parcel of the Christian life. In fact, I'm not sure that we understand the Christian life at all if we don't see that the death, dependence, accountability, and generosity, if we don't see what they have to do with it. Now, of course, we could add to that list in a big way, and perhaps we should and will. If we had a curriculum on the Christian life, these 4 weeks would only, of course, be a very small part of that curriculum. And if you would like teaching on a particular subject, you know, by all means, tell me. We don't, as a norm, preach on topics. Our norm, if you've been with us for any length of time, you'll know that our norm is to take a book of the Bible or a section of a book of the Bible and simply work through it week by week. But there are also times when we need to know what we believe about X, Y, and Z. And that's why even in our service, you know, we don't just read the Bible. We also have a catechism or a creed, because we need to be clear about so many subjects. So there is a place to deal with topics. So today we're looking at death. I mentioned that to my sister yesterday, and she said, "Oh, yeah, that'll be cheery." How to really uplift the congregation. And I do appreciate that she has a point. We don't really want to think about death. But you're still here, so I'm going to keep going. One of the most profound paradoxes in the Christian faith is that death is actually the road to life. And let me explain that. We're going to look at five areas in which death is the way to life. We see it in our message, in our calling, in our mission, in our struggle, and also with regard to our grave. Okay, in each of these, we see the reality that the road to life is death. Number one, our message. If anyone is going to boast about anything, ever, let them boast only in the death of Christ. For it is only by his death that we can receive in him true life. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul the Apostle writes, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's our message. We proclaim the death of Christ. We even call it good news. Good news, the death of Christ. Christianity cannot be understood at all until people come to understand that at the very heart of it lies a cross. And that, if you kind of think about that, it has got to be the most striking and peculiar thing of Christianity, that our primary celebration is actually in a particular death. You know, and it's not even the death of our enemy, it's the death of our Lord. What on earth? The reason is this: the death of Christ is the only reason that God can grant us the gift of eternal life. There's no other ground upon which God can grant anyone eternal life. It could never be because we're good enough, or because we've prayed enough, or because we've been baptized and come to church and tried our best. There's no basis on which God can grant anyone eternal life other than that Christ died for our sins. And that's why Jesus said in Mark 10:45 that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. As the late John Stott wrote, he was a minister in the Church of England in London, and he said, if we were to die for our own sins, then that would be the end of us. There could be no life that way. So God came to us in Jesus Christ. He took our place, bore our sin, and died our death, so that now through faith in him, now risen from the dead, we can enjoy the life we don't deserve. The Bible calls it eternal life. To some people, eternal life may not. I mean, I've spoken to people, they don't even find that desirable to have eternal life. I was chatting to someone one time who was trying to get their head around it, and they were thinking, wouldn't eternal life mean that there's no finale to work towards and live for? You know, wouldn't it feel kind of pointless and monotonous for life just to go on and on and on? It's a great, great question. But we need to say that according to Jesus, the distinctive feature of eternal life is not merely that it lasts forever and never ends, although that's true. The distinctive feature is its quality. In John 17, Jesus prays, saying, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And therefore, the life that Jesus has won for us through his death is the best imaginable life that we couldn't possibly get bored with, ever. Because in fellowship with the triune God, who is infinitely awesome, there's always more to enjoy, there's always more to be blown away by, there's always more to do for his glory. So, that's the first thing. It is by the death of Christ that we have life, true life, abundant life, eternal life. That's our message. Number two, our calling. If we're truly going to have and enjoy this gift of life that is in Jesus, then we have to die to ourselves. That's our calling. It is the absolute opposite of everything that our society tells us. Jimi Hendrix, he said, "I'm the one that's got to die when it's time for me to die, so let me live my life the way I want to." And the world says, amen to that. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. You be yourself. You be whatever you want to be. You know, go find yourself, create an identity for yourself, and be true to whatever it is you want to be. Like Elsa in Frozen. You know, I know it was 2015, it's a few years ago now, but she wants to be free. She's had more than enough of being the good girl that you always have to be. And so she sings, let it go, turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. And surely Frozen was so popular precisely because of that theme, to be whatever you want to be. But in Mark chapter 8, Jesus says this, and it's just the opposite. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. The late John Stott paraphrases those words of Jesus like this: whoever is determined to hold on to themselves and live for themselves will lose themselves. But whoever is willing to die, to lose themselves, to give themselves away in the service of Christ and the gospel, will, in the moment of complete abandon, find themselves and discover their true identity. This is our calling. To turn to Jesus saying, I'm not going to live anymore as the boss of my life. Help me, Jesus, to kill off that old living for self, me. I want you to be my Lord in every part of every day. Now, it should be added that no one ever says that and does that unless the Spirit of God brings it about in their lives, and therefore to obey our calling, to die to ourselves, is not the result of our own goodness. We can't say, you know, good boy me, I deserve true life because I've died to myself. We never deserve the gift of eternal life, not even remotely. But Christ, having died for us, then works in us by his Spirit so that we do indeed take up our cross, dying to self, so that in Christ we may truly live. And if we have not done that, if we've not bowed the knee to Jesus and said, you are Lord of my life, please help me to follow you, whatever the cost, then we have not yet embarked on true life. So we've had our message, our calling. Thirdly, our mission. Our mission to make known the message of life in Jesus is a mission that involves suffering and death. And we don't think about this nearly enough. We think about how the mission of Christ was to suffer and die for the sake of others. But we don't think about how he sends us into the world to give ourselves away, even to death, for the sake of others. so that they might know Jesus as well. Right before he died, Jesus said this. He said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And then he says, "Whoever serves me must follow me." So here's the principle. If we want to multiply disciples as we do, that's our mission statement as a church. We want to make disciples of Jesus. We make disciples of Jesus, and we want to do that by learning and sharing and teaching the good news of the Bible through open and loving and prayerful community. That's our mission. But if we want to do that multiplication, then like the seed, we have to die. If we say to ourselves, "Well, I'm happy to proclaim Christ as long as it doesn't put me out too much, or make me uncomfortable, or cost me too much," then we're not going to have a very fruitful mission. Whenever Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he said in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 12, he said, "So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." In other words, our ministry, Paul said as an apostle, our ministry to make known to you the word of life involves suffering and death. And just think of how much opposition Paul had in his preaching. I mean, it was intense. And again, I've quoted from John Stott already, but he says, "It is no exaggeration to say that the Gentiles owed their salvation to Paul's willingness to preach the gospel faithfully and to suffer for it." What's it going to cost us to make Christ known and further the mission of the church? Whenever the communists took over in China, it is believed that there were nearly 1 million Christians. Today, the estimate is that there are about 70 million. And one writer puts it down to this: the Chinese church has walked the way of the cross. The lives and deaths of the martyrs of the 1950s and the 1960s have borne rich fruit. Apparently, I read this as well this week, apparently the number of Christians worldwide today who are living in daily fear of the secret police under state repression is 200 million. In more than 60 countries worldwide, Christians are harassed and abused and imprisoned, tortured and executed simply on account of their faith. And yet despite this, maybe because of this, Christianity is growing rapidly in the world. Now, you and I may never become martyrs for Jesus. We may not even have to go to some foreign land and leave home and loved ones. But will we serve the gospel above our personal ambitions, as more important than climbing the ladder? Will we show our children that what we care about most is for them to give their lives away in the service of the gospel? Like, I have three children whom I love, 10, 7, and 4. I would like them, of course, like any parent, to be successful in life. But that wish for them to do well could never surpass the joy, even the painful joy, of seeing them give their lives away in the service of the gospel. Like, nothing could surpass the glory of that. Number four, our weakness. I don't have really time to go into this much, but let me say briefly, it is when we are weak, it is when we are struggling and broken and dying, that the life of Jesus comes shining through. It's what Paul says about being jars of clay in 2 Corinthians 4. It's when we're broken. It's when we're broken that the life of Christ is seen more clearly, because that's when we can say we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our body. That's what Paul said. So if you're feeling weak and broken and struggling today for whatever reason, then let it be seen in that very weakness, let it be seen that your only hope is Christ. May your weakness actually magnify his strength at work in your life, because that's how it works. And I've seen it so many times in ministry. I've had the privilege of getting alongside so many people at their lowest, at their, you know, at their most broken moments. I've been alongside people. I've known it in my own life as well. And it is when we are at our most broken that if we have faith in Jesus, that comes shining through in ways that wouldn't otherwise have come shining through to his glory. Because it's when we're weak that we lean on him, isn't it? More and more. Finally, our grave. When we finally die physically, everyone who is in Christ, that is all true Christians who are already united to Christ, will find this great enemy of death, and it is an enemy, but we will find this great enemy of death to be actually the gateway to life. And, you know, Paul writes from prison in to the church in Philippi. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he's torn because he wants to live on and serve the church, but he says, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." By far, he said. Most people are terrified of death. For them, it is the end of everything. But if we die in Christ, we will be finally free from sin and sorrow. We will be with Christ. And we know that on the last day, whenever Christ returns to this world, he will give us resurrection bodies that will never perish or spoil or decay. Heaven will come down, all things will be made new, and we will be forever home. Now, that is why Paul says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" We would never want to minimize minimize the awful pain and suffering that comes at the end of life. And to witness others going through that is, of course, as you know, an absolute unbearable grief at times and heartache. But we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. People want to know what it will be like. And Paul simply uses images, you know, to try and explain it, like moving from a seed to a flower. And we know what the seed is like, but we can't even imagine what the flower is going to be like. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Can you echo those words this morning? And can you see that the road to life is indeed death? We see it in our message, in our calling, in our mission, in our struggle, and even in regard to our grave. May God be glorified in and through us, even as we live and as we die.